mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Please join me as we pray Psalm number 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bounds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decrees of the Lord. I will tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Okay, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling kiss his feet, or he will be angry and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him. Amen."
The second reading is from 2 Peter chapters 1 to 16 to 21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this and as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human's will, but men and women, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you. We read the words of Jesus from the center of community, remembering how God has come among us. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. Please be seated. I don't know if many of you heard news of Jean Vanier this week. If you have, it's probably something you've been thinking about. So Jean Vanier, founder of L'Arche, there was an internal investigation that between the 70s and 2005, he had been involved in coercing some women into, you know, sexual ways with him. And so the L'Arche was, you know, giving voice to this. There are some complexities in there, but I think about it on this Transfiguration Day because we had hoped that he would have white garments. We thought he was a saint among us and apart from these kinds of things. And yet, to hear that news, it was, I think, for many of us, just a huge confusion, and what do we do about this? If seeming like the greatest among us could go this way, you know, we thought he was the one who would not be, and so it's a shock to many of us with that. In the context of the Transfiguration, we're brought to consider that there is only one who is full of light, that there is only one who carries that brilliance that we seek. And even our greatest heroes do not carry that same way with them. I read a phrase that I'm thinking about a few weeks ago, that we will all die imperfect. And I don't know why that stayed with me. It's an obvious thing that none of us reach perfection in this lifetime. And yet to hear it said so clearly is helpful in a way, because I think as much as we hope for some people among us that they would reach perfection, we maybe try and reach that ourselves. And we think that maybe there will be that day where we reach that same perfection and we find ourselves in a place where we will not bump up against failure, we will not bump up against, you know, going about things in the way we wish we hadn't, and we will find ourselves in that state that we sort of long for and hope for. But instead we hear that we will all die imperfect. And And this should not be bad news to us. This should not be something that crushes us, but something that actually lets us be in our imperfection. I found it helpful. I read the letter from L'Arche International, where they were releasing this news, and the one they sent to all their communities. And I think they do a good job of holding difficult things together. And I heard someone describe it helpfully, I think, like trying to grasp the horns of a bull and hold on to both at once, holding on to the way of saying, we want to condemn these specific actions of Jean Vanier, but at the same time, we want to hold on to all the good that he did. And I think there's a danger in our society of when we hear something like that, we, instead of just letting the light come off of him, we paint him black and we say, this man can do nothing good. But we need to hold on to both and say, no, this was not the way it needed to be, but he did many things good, and we will hold those both in tension. And our society is typically not good at doing that work. And I think I had one professor say that being able to hold those paradoxes is essential to being a Christian, that we are people who live in mystery, that we're people who live in paradoxes, and this call to seek the good way of life and yet know that we will do it imperfectly, to set ourselves in this direction and know that we will have to come back to it over and over again. And so for Jean to hold on to the true beauty of his being, the true beauty that he brought into the world, and yet say there was this other thing at work in him that we don't want to give voice to. And L'Arche International, they said they're taking it as a chance to review all of their structures and practices. And I think going in a really positive direction to you know, how can we guard against this in future times? The beauty of the L'Arche community is in its intimacy, the way that this community of broken people have come together. You might know we have the L'Arche Day program just across the field, and we actually hosted a memorial for Jean Vanier soon after his death. So this is kind of close. I sent a note to Pat, who's the leader of that community, just offering our prayers. And, you know, I have to say, whenever I've been connected with the L'Arche community, I think this is kind of how I want the church to be. If I could, you know, meld how communities are, that we come in brokenness, we come in knowing we are imperfect, we come without trying to be someone we are not, because it's one of the gifts of intellectually disabled adults that they just are who they are, like kids. It's maybe why I love kids so much, that they just are who they are, and they come with their stuffed toys, and that's okay. So, you know, we want to celebrate those good things, and yet guard against what could be. And so the Transfiguration, we have, it's placed, I think, intentionally at this point of the church year. In the story of Jesus, it's that moment where he turns towards his passion. He turns towards his death. And the season of his ministry is coming to an end, and he's letting a few among his disciples know where he is going. And he shows them something that they don't understand in that moment, but they will understand later on. And even he says, don't speak about this until after my resurrection. And so at this point in our church year, in the church life, as we have been through Christmas and these last weeks hearing the stories of his ministry, we kind of pause here, and there's this moment of sheer glory, and it's visual, it's almost wordless. And we see the light from the Transfiguration reaching back to his birth, and we see it reaching forward to the cross, and we see the law, and we see the prophets, And you might have caught in the reading, it says, and there was Jesus himself alone. So there are three ways of saying he's standing on his own. Jesus himself alone. And the law and the prophets fall away. The beginning and the end fall away. And we are left with this vision of the person of Jesus. And the voice from the cloud, which says very simply, simple but difficult, listen to him. Let everything else pass away and draw your attention to this one. Among all the people we could look to, among all the people that we might be drawn to take shape and to give us voice, it says, listen to this one. Keep your eyes on this like a beacon that will bring you from where you have been to where you need to go. And entering the season of Lent, that is our call and our attention. We see Jesus, how he cared for the poor. We see Jesus, how he gathered children. We see Jesus, how he challenged wrong theological things that were drawing people into religion and away from a relationship with God. We see him healing on the Sabbath. We see him bringing people into wholeness. We see him doing teaching in all these tiny little ways, and eventually we see him offering himself in suffering. And we're invited in this season of Lent to almost let go of the words, to almost let go of the intellectual ways that we have engaged with Jesus, and to just walk with him. I want to say it's important to note that the disciples were scared out of their wits. And I think that is really helpful for us, because when you have a leader in front of you, when you have the Son of God walking in front of you and he says, follow me, the appropriate response is to be scared out of your wits and think, I'm not sure if I have what it takes to follow in this way. I'm not sure I have what it takes to go in that direction. And yet, in all compassion and understanding, God continues to invite us and say, walk with me, it will be okay. We'll find our way together. And we know how the story goes. We'll hit it Maundy Thursday, where the disciples scatter and they think that they can't do it at that point. We hit Good Friday, where they simply gather around the cross, many of them far away because they can't be any closer and they're scared of what will happen to them. We see them coming to his tomb expecting nothing, expecting to find a dead body, when they are again frightened and shocked and undone by what they think is the gardener and Jesus come among them in resurrection. And Lent is that invitation to simply enter that and to come as if without words, but simply to walk and follow our hearts in what we need to do. I've mentioned before, we take up some practices within that season. We take up some reading. We have a Wednesday night group that will meet here. We have our Sundays where we'll gather. There will be a healing service on the fifth Sunday of Lent. We will be walking that way together. And then Holy Week, as we enter Sunday with Jesus' triumphal entry with palms and his entry into Jerusalem, where he seems to know what his end will be, but the others still think he is coming with a revolution, that he will throw out the Romans and come with swords and fight his way in, and yet we see him coming in on a donkey and offering himself, washing feet, being anointed, feeding his friends with the Last Supper, and finding himself accused, betrayed, and on some level forgotten and left for dead. There is the power of God. We come to know the power of God in our frailty. We come to know how God, in God's perfection, entered our frailty and said, you will be okay. You will make your way through this. Not because of your perfection, but because of my perfection, and I will lead this way for you to follow along. So let us pray. Compassionate God, we come to this Lent, this Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday, these 40 days where we remember your wandering in the desert, where we remember your unknowing, your human frailty that you have entered. And we come as broken people, needing your care and your comfort, needing to know that we are not alone, that it will be okay. And where we are broken, we ask that you would fill us and renew us. Guard our mind, our bodies, our souls, our emotions, as we offer ourselves into this passage and commit ourselves to you. Hear our fears and renew us in hope.